If you will, let's all take our Bibles and open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. I'm going to read a brief passage here as we start our study this morning. Acts 13, 42. Last Sunday, we looked at a lesson titled Favor with All the People. And we noted how the early church, as Acts 2 tells us, did just that. They found favor with the people. And we were talking about how some things we can do to have the church be in favor with people even in our world today. And we're doing that because we need to know those things, but also in relation to our upcoming gospel meeting, things to help us prepare for that and to reach out into the community around us. And I thought we'd do a lesson today that kind of follows up on that and again is preparing us for our meeting beginning next Sunday. And just ask the question, why have a gospel meeting? Why do we do this? Why is it something that we set aside time for every year? And what can we do to make it the best that it can be? In Acts 13 and verse 42, the Bible says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And we read those words, and they are powerful words and encouraging words, and we ask ourselves, you know, wouldn't it be great if it were still that way today, if there were people begging for the gospel to be preached to them, to come back next Sunday and tell us this message? Wouldn't it be great if we had the whole city wanting to come together to hear the word of God as it was on this occasion? And there are places where that kind of hunger for the word of God still exists. It has waned, I guess, in our country and our communities. There is a stronger desire for it now, I think, than there has been in recent years. After many things that we've gone through in recent days, people are wanting to know truth and are reaching out for it. And it may not be that the whole community is, but there are those who are seeking truth, those who want to know the will of God and what the Bible teaches. And one of the reasons that we have gospel meetings is as a way to reach out into the community around us. So I want us to think about a gospel meeting today, why have one and what the purpose of it is, so we can, again, help prepare ourselves for what will begin here next Sunday. So the first thing we want to think about is the purpose of a gospel meeting is not. What a gospel meeting is not about. First of all, it's not a means of raising funds. The Bible gives us very clear instructions about how the church raises money. And we do that on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so when it comes time for a gospel meeting and we have services throughout the week, we're not begging for donations. We're not trying to bring outsiders in so they can give money to support the church. We're not promoting that kind of thing. It's not about money at all for us. We support the work of the church as members of the church by our contribution on the first day of the week. And that's how God has instructed us to do things. And so we need to give as we should and as we've prospered and as we've purposed in our hearts so that we can do these kinds of things. And so that the community understands that we're not in the business of preaching the gospel to try to get into their pocketbooks. That's not why we have a gospel meeting. Secondly, we don't have a gospel meeting to promote some human institution. We're not trying to promote a Bible school or a benevolent society or a missionary society or anything like that. All we try to promote to the world is the Lord's church. And it's his church. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we certainly want to promote the Lord's church. We want to teach the world around us about the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, the one that he built and the one that follows and obeys his pattern and his instructions. So we're not trying to bring anyone into some human institution, a man-made denomination, or anything like that. We just want to tell people about the one true church. In the third place, we don't have a gospel meeting to produce emotionalism. There are emotions involved in our faith and in the practice of our religion, but we don't practice emotionalism, where emotions take control and everything that we do is just governed by emotion. And so we don't have, you know, that kind of sensational preaching, emotional preaching that is meant to be a show or meant only to appeal to emotions. We don't have speaking in tongues, as it's called, or things of that nature. No personal testimonies where people, you know, tell their story or whatever. We simply preach and teach the gospel of Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. In John 6 and verse 45, the Bible says, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And that was the power of the gospel in Jesus' day, as it is in our day. People are taught of God. And those who hear and learn of the Father, Jesus says, they'll come to me. And that's all we want people to do, to hear God's word, to learn of the Father, so they'll come to Jesus. And so it's not about emotionalism. It's about preaching the truth and the very simple word of God. Our purpose in having a gospel meeting is not to entertain. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so we don't want people to come in to see a show and to be entertained with material things and physical things. It's not even about coming together to eat. And we're going to have a meal together on Sunday after our morning service, and we'll eat on Tuesday and Thursday before our evening services, but that's not our purpose in coming together. We eat on those occasions. It helps some people, you know, who are coming in from work or whatever. It's a time of fellowship, and we enjoy those things. But if there's no physical food, we're still going to have a gospel meeting, because the purpose is the gospel, not about the material side of things. And so our goal is not to entertain, but again, it's to evangelize and to edify. The purpose of a gospel meeting is not to embarrass. Sometimes, you know, you see these things that happen in religious groups where someone is walking up and down the aisle trying to entice people to be saved or to get saved, as they say. And it's kind of embarrassing to people to probe into their lives to see if they've, you know, become a Christian or whatever. Asking people to raise their hands or to do something, you know, that's going to embarrass them in some way. That's not how the gospel is preached. It's not how it was preached in Scripture. And it's not, of course, how we want to do it today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And so he says in verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that's how we conduct our worship services. That's how we conduct gospel meetings, decently and in order. And so it's not, you know, jumping around and falling in the floor. It's not trying to embarrass people or anything like that. It's simply following the pattern of Scripture in what we do to worship God acceptably. So we're not trying to do any of those things to get money from people or to get, you know, any of those kinds of things out of people. So why do we have a gospel meeting? What's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is, first and foremost, to teach the Bible, to teach the Word of God for us and for any who come to hear it along with us. We all need to be taught the Scriptures. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We teach Scripture because the Bible teaches us how we ought to behave in God's house. And that doesn't mean in the church building. It means as Christians being a part of the spiritual family, the spiritual kingdom of God. So the Bible teaches us how to live as Christians. But the end of that verse is important. It says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the idea is that our role as the church and as Christians is to support and to uphold the truth. And so we take the Bible and we hold it forth before the community. And having a gospel meeting is one way to do that. We present an opportunity for people around us to come and to hear God's word and to see that we teach the Bible and that we follow the Bible and nothing more and nothing less. And so it's an opportunity sponsored by the church and supported by the church to let God's word shine forth in the community around us. Remember what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. He says that as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And I think that's such a beautiful illustration of how God's word works. The rain falls, and we know eventually it's going to go back into the sky as vapor and condense into clouds and fall again as rain. But before it does that, the rain has a purpose, and it waters the earth. And by watering the earth, it gives the nourishment that is needed for our plants to grow and to bring forth and to bud. So, as he says, the sower can have seed and the eater can have bread. And so the rain serves a purpose. It's going eventually to return back to the sky, but before it does, it serves its purpose. Well, God says that's how his word is. He sends it forth, and it's going to come back to him because it's his word. But before it does, before it comes back, it accomplishes his purpose. And so God tells us that his word never returns unto him void. It always accomplishes what God says that he pleases it to do, and it prospers in the thing that he sends it in. Now, the rain falls and it waters the ground. It does what it's supposed to do, but that's all it can do, what it was designed to do. And God's word is the same way. It can only do what God has designed it to do. And what he's designed his word to do is to draw those with honest hearts, with open ears and open eyes, to draw them to him and to repel those who have hardened hearts. So sometimes when God's word goes forth and somebody hears it and they reject it, we say, well, God's word didn't do what it was supposed to do. But in fact, it did. If I'm determined not to accept the truth, then God's word is going to make me angry and I'll turn away from it. But if I'm open to the truth, then God's word will draw me in and draw me closer. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was designed. But it always does what it's supposed to do. And so when we have an opportunity for our community to come and to hear God's word, you know, sometimes we may be picky or choosy about who we invite or who we want to show up for services. When we have that kind of attitude, we are doubting the power of God's word. It's going to do what it does, and we just need to get people into a place where they can hear it. And then let God's word do its thing. People we might think can never become Christians, never be saved, God's word has the power to save them. And people that we might think would make good, you know, members of the church, maybe their heart's not right and God's word will drive them away. But we have to give his word the chance to do what it's supposed to do. And that's one reason we have gospel meetings. It's not the only way that we do this, but it's one way. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick, meaning living, and powerful, which means it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is living and powerfully active. It does what God designed it to do. We just have to give people the chance to hear it. And that's one of the reasons we have a gospel meeting, so that God's word can be taught. Secondly, of course, we have gospel meetings to worship God, to have other opportunities to assemble and to worship. John 4:23, we often read verse 24, and we're going to read it here also. But verse 23, Jesus says that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Then he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we, of course, want to make sure that our worship is in spirit and in truth. In spirit means with the right kind of heart, the right attitude, and in truth means according to God's word. But what we also have to understand is that God seeks for true worshipers. He wants people to worship him. And one of the reasons we have gospel meetings is to have an occasion for true worshipers to come together to worship God. We do that on the first day of the week as God has commanded us to, and that's a wonderful thing, and we need to, you know, be present for those assemblies and not forsake them. But how wonderful is it also to have other opportunities to worship God? And that's what a gospel meeting is, or at least one of the things that it is. It gives God the opportunity to have true worshipers assemble to worship him, and it gives us as worshipers an opportunity to come together to worship. And so we participate in the acts of worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so when we assemble during a gospel meeting, there's the teaching of God's word. That's the fruit of our lips honoring him. There are prayers that are prayed to the throne of God in worship. That's, again, the fruit of our lips being offered up to him. We sing songs together, the fruit of our lips being offered as praise to God. And that's what we do in a gospel meeting. And what, again, a wonderful privilege it is to be able to come together to do that. Not just for what we will get out of it, but for the opportunity to honor God as he deserves for us to do. And so we have gospel meetings in order to worship God. In the third place, the purpose of a gospel meeting is to exalt Jesus as Lord. 1 Timothy 6:14. Paul says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You think about that description of Jesus, and it's describing him as Lord. And it's fascinating to me that Paul is talking about Jesus, and he says the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says, which no man hath seen nor can see. And you think, what about all those people who lived while Jesus was on the earth? Didn't they see him? Well, yeah, they saw Jesus, but he said they didn't, and he said that nobody can. And what he means, of course, is that they saw this human form that Jesus wore, but they didn't actually see him. No man could see him as he is. No man has seen him as he is. Even as great and beautiful and powerful as the transfiguration was, it was just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. No man has ever really seen him or God or the Holy Spirit, because they are spirit beings. And the day is coming when we will see him, but we haven't yet. The point is that Jesus is so great and glorious and magnificent, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is to be honored. And we want to present to the world around us and the community around us that Jesus is in fact the Lord, and that he is worthy of our service and of our sacrifice, and he's the reason we come together, and he's the reason we live the way that we do. It's all about the fact that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. And so we have a gospel meeting to be able to demonstrate that and to show that to the community. When we come together during the, you know, the services throughout the week of the gospel meeting, we're making a statement to the world about us, about who is Lord in our life. When we choose not to come, we're telling our friends and our neighbors that there's something else more important in our lives than Jesus is. And we may not like that, and you may disagree with it, but it's still what the Bible tells us, that if Jesus is my Lord, then he's going to come first in every aspect of life, no matter what I have to sacrifice and what I have to give up. And when I don't put him first, not only does that affect me, but it makes a statement to the people that I have an influence upon. And we want to show them that Jesus is Lord, and so we serve God as we should. And again, that's one of the reasons we have a gospel meeting. In the fourth place, it's to lead the lost to salvation. John 16 and verse 8 tells us about the Holy Spirit. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove the world of sin is the idea that he's going to demonstrate to the world that they are sinners. And the way the Holy Spirit does that, of course, is through the Word of God. And the point is that there are many people who are lost in sin and they don't know it. They don't recognize that they're lost because they've never been taught the truth of Scripture. There are many people who are lost in sin and don't know it because they don't understand what sin is, or that things that are in their life are sinful. But God's Word reveals that to us. And so we have gospel meetings, again, to reach out to the community to help people understand if they're lost, why they're lost, and how they can be saved and forgiven of those things. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So God's grace is for everybody. But this is what God's grace does in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God's grace is for everybody, but God's grace teaches us that there are certain things we have to give up. And so we have a gospel meeting to help show people what God tells us we have to remove from our lives so we can receive his grace. And listen to the end of this passage. He's talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And think about those words, redeem and purify. Sin stains us and causes us to be lost and to become bound in bondage, in slavery to Satan. But Jesus redeems us. He buys us out of bondage, and he cleanses us, purifies us, removes the stain of sin. That's what God's grace makes available to us. And when his blood cleanses us, we then begin a life that denies ungodliness and worldly lust, and that lives soberly, righteously, and godly. And we become a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then Paul said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We have gospel meetings so those things can be spoken and can be exhorted and can be rebuked with all authority. The world needs to know this truth, and it's an opportunity that we have to present it to them. And so it's to help the lost learn the way to salvation. Another purpose of a gospel meeting is to edify and to encourage the church, to encourage the saints, those who are Christians. Acts 20:32 says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Build you up is the idea of edify. And that's what God's word does. It strengthens us, makes us stronger, builds us up in the truth of his word. And by doing so, it gives us an inheritance with all the saved, all the sanctified, all of those who are saints. And we understand as Christians that from time to time we need to be edified. We need to be energized in our faith. We need to be motivated to faithfulness. and strengthened in what we're doing. And a gospel meeting gives us that opportunity to encourage us, to fortify us, and again, to motivate us to doing what we know we should as children of God. In the next place, the purpose of a gospel meeting is to provide spiritual nourishment. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. That's nourishing. A newborn baby can grow into adulthood by feasting on healthy food. And that's what the Bible is to us, what the Word of God is to us. It's the milk that gives us strength to grow. And Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we can't know the Lord is gracious if we don't taste and see, put him to the test. And we do that partly by reading his word and then putting it into practice and seeing that it does exactly what he promises us it will do. And he is always faithful to his word and to his promises. And so if we want to grow stronger and be mature Christians that can, you know, serve God faithfully, then the gospel meeting is an effort to help us to be nourished and strengthened in that. And one last thing that a gospel meeting does, and the purpose of it is to give us an opportunity to work together as a congregation. And that's important. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And grow up is growing to maturity. And we do that in Christ, in all things, that's every aspect of our lives. Then it says Jesus is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We understand that picture with our human bodies. We have a head, and then we have a body, and our body is fitly joined together. It works because it's according to God's design and to God's plan. And every part does its part, and every part is necessary and essential to us, in spite of what people try to tell us that we have parts that are not needed, because they can be removed and we can continue to live. It doesn't mean that it's not needed. The fact that we can survive without it doesn't mean that it doesn't serve a purpose. Every part of our body has a purpose, and we don't want to lose any part. And when you do, you know, sometimes other things have to be done to make up for that. But when the body is all together and every part is doing its part, serving its purpose, functioning the way that it's supposed to, then the body is what it's supposed to be, and it's healthy and it's strong. Well, that's also true of the church. And that's what he's saying here. It takes every joint and every part doing the work that it's supposed to do. And he says it's the effectual working. You know, James talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, this is the effectual working of a body. It means it works to the proper effect. The church can only be what God wants it to be and what God has designed it to be when every member does his or her part. And as long as one of us or some of us are not doing what we should be doing and what we could be doing, the church is not what it could be or what it should be. And therefore, it's not what God wants it to be. He wants us to be the best that we possibly can be. And so we all have to individually be the best that we can be, so the church collectively can be the best that it can be. It takes every person doing his or her part. And so we need opportunities to work together. And a gospel meeting is just, you know, that. We may not be the person in the pulpit preaching, but we can be the person inviting our friends and neighbors. We may not be the person leading the singing, but we can participate in the worship. Right, we can prepare food and bring guests to enjoy that with us and all the different things that we can do. But we all work together, and lost souls are brought to a knowledge of the truth and have the opportunity for God's word to have its effect. But it only works when every person does his or her part. And that's the challenge of a gospel meeting, that it is an occasion for us to work together. And so we have to take it seriously and do that, do the work that needs to be done. So real quick, we'll close with some keys to making a gospel meeting successful. What are some things that we can do? Well, number one, every member attend every service. I mean, that's just logical. If we want the gospel meeting to be successful, we need to be here and to support it. It doesn't do any good for the gospel to be preached if nobody is here to hear it. And it's not going to help me if the church is having a gospel meeting if I'm not there as a part of it. To hear the truth, to enjoy the fellowship and be strengthened by it, to engage in the worship, none of that benefits me if I'm not a part of it. That's why Hebrews 10:25 is so important, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Verse 24, just before that, says we consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We can do that and only do that by assembling together. And so we need to be present. Secondly, we can invite others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy taught someone else who taught someone else who taught someone else. That comes down to you and me, and you've been taught, and I've been taught, and now we have to teach someone else. And this is an opportunity, not necessarily for us to teach individually, but to allow someone to be taught by inviting them to the services. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. If we want to be wise in the eyes of God, we will care about winning souls for the Lord. And so we can invite others to attend our gospel meeting. But more than inviting people, we can bring someone to the gospel meeting. I think about John 1 and verse 40 about Andrew. He heard John speak, followed him. Verse 41 says that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he's over there, so why don't you go over there and visit him? Why don't you go introduce yourself? That's not what the Bible says that Andrew did. Andrew brought him to Jesus. You see, Andrew already knew Jesus. He had met him and he had heard him, and Peter never had. And so he didn't just say, well, he's over there, so why don't you go? And Peter might have been shy. We know Peter wasn't shy, but imagine that he was, and he might have said, well, I'm too embarrassed to go introduce myself to this man all by myself. And so he never went, and he never met Jesus, and he was lost forever. But Andrew brought him to Jesus. There are people in our community, our neighbors and friends, who may be intimidated by attending a service with a bunch of people that they don't know, a place that they've never been. And we can invite them and we can tell people the gospel is going to be preached at this place, and that's a good thing. But how much better is it to bring them, to say, I'll go with you and you can sit beside me and I'll make sure that you understand what's going on during the service and you don't have to be embarrassed. And if you have questions, I can answer it. It's the difference between inviting and bringing someone. You remember Matthew 9 and verse 2? The man who was sick of the palsy, he wanted to get to Jesus, but he couldn't because he was stuck in his bed. But the Bible says that his friends brought to him a man sick of the palsy. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He wanted to get there, but he couldn't. Someone had to bring him. And there are people like that in our world as well who are so paralyzed by their sins that they can't get to Jesus on their own, but we can bring them. What a privilege that is, and a challenge at the same time. But it will make our gospel meeting successful if we do more than invite, but we bring someone. When we're here, we can welcome every visitor. Romans 12:13 says that we are to be given to hospitality. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so we need to put others first and be welcoming and friendly and hospitable to those who visit with us. That will make a success. Join in the singing is an important part of making a gospel meeting successful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Psalm 100 and verse 1. We know Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that our singing is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It honors God, but it also teaches and admonishes one another. If we want our meeting to be successful, we need to join in and participate heartily in the singing and also with the sermon to study along with it. Remember Revelation 3 and verse 6? Seven times Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And the way the Spirit was speaking to those churches was through the angel of those churches, which is the messenger, the minister. So somebody was preaching the gospel, and Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, listen. And what he means is pay attention. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but pay attention and participate and study and take notes and those things, because it makes a statement to our visitors, but also it helps us and it strengthens us. It encourages the preacher in preaching the truth to know that others are involved and listening and learning. We can do that and make our gospel meeting successful. Arrive early, John 2:17 says, his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Jesus had a zeal for God's house because he had a zeal for truth and he had a zeal for the Lord. And we should as well, to be here so we can welcome our visitors and to do all those things. And then finally, we can pray. And hopefully we have been praying for our gospel meeting, but continue to do that. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me," he says, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We can pray for Mark Posey that he'll be have the opportunity to open his mouth and to speak boldly. And we can pray for an audience to be here that will have open hearts to hear the gospel preached. We're praying for opportunities and open doors. And prayer is powerful. And we see that all the time, and we pray for the sick, and rightly so, and we're encouraged when they get better, but sometimes we don't shift that over to the spiritually sick and invest our prayers in those who are lost coming to the knowledge of the truth and the opportunity for them to hear it and to be saved. "Finally, my brethren," Paul says, "pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray for us so that God's word can find an open channel like a river flowing without hindrance. And we can be praying for our gospel meeting that those things will happen and souls can hear the truth and be saved. Having a gospel meeting is, you know, it's the heart of what the church is all about. And I don't mean that it's the only thing that we do or that we're supposed to do, but our purpose in existing is to teach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And this just presents us an opportunity to do that. And so I hope that we're preparing ourselves for our meeting, that we're all desiring to do our part to make it the best that it can be, that we'll invest our efforts in attending and in inviting and in bringing people and participating when the meeting takes place, praying for it beforehand and throughout the week, that good success can come from it. And it will. It will be successful if we do our part. God's going to do his part. His word will do what it's designed to do. We just have to step up and do our part, and then all these things will come together, and God will be honored and glorified. So we're looking forward to a great week next week, and I hope that everybody's preparing for it and that we can make it the best gospel meeting, you know, that we could possibly have. So I hope we'll be encouraged in that. And also, of course, as we think about these things, we have to look at our own hearts and ask, am I ready, you know, for a gospel meeting? Can I invite someone, or will they look at my life and see sin that would keep them from wanting to, you know, follow me and to attend with me? I need to be right with God so I can be a good example to others, so I can worship him faithfully and acceptably and participate in the things that are of his kingdom. And so my sins can be washed away and forgiven by obeying the gospel, hearing the truth of God's word, believing what it teaches me about Jesus, repenting of my sins, confessing him as Lord and Savior. I'm ready to be baptized for the remission of sins. If I've done that but haven't been faithful to him, I need to repent of my wrongs, confess them, and pray for forgiveness. And when I do, he will forgive me and restore me by the power of his gospel and the blood of his son. If someone here today needs to do that, to be a faithful worker in the Lord's kingdom and to be right with God, that opportunity is yours. If we can help you with it, why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?